I am thankful that it's not completely up to me for this gospel meeting to be a good one. The Lord's going to have a lot to do with that. In fact, He's going to have all to do with that as He works in us, as He works through me, and as He works through you. So I am just so thankful to be able to have this opportunity to be invited to come and host your spring meeting. You've heard me preach before, so that commends your long-suffering and your kindness and your patience. Doesn't say a lot about your taste, but I was told you weren't picky, so that's okay. Obviously, that's why I'm here, but I'm very thankful to have this opportunity. I'm honored to be invited back to be with you, and I'm looking forward to being encouragement to you, and I'm also looking forward to you being encouragement to me and to my family, and I hope that this is just a mutually encouraging week where I can build you up, where you can build me up, and God can build us all up together in love, and I pray that God blesses and prospers our week together. So I want to talk this morning about one of my favorite subjects personally to preach about, and that's the subject of prayer. The reason I can preach on prayer just about any time is because no one gets more out of a sermon than the one who is preparing it. And as the one who has prepared this lesson, there is not any point in time in my life where I don't need to be admonished to do better in prayer, to spend more time in prayer, to be more fervent in prayer, to be more motivated, and to dedicate more time in that effort and spending God, time in God with prayer. So the approach we're going to take this morning is a little bit unique. I've entitled our study, Help, I Don't Feel Like Praying. So would you silently, invisibly raise your hand if you can relate to that sentiment? I don't feel like praying. There are times in my life when I don't feel like praying. And I won't do this invisibly. I'll be the first to admit. Let me let you in on a little secret about preachers. I'm sure Jason probably does this from time to time, but I'll let you in on a little secret about preachers in the event that he hasn't. Preachers aren't super saints. Even though we may spend 20 or 30 or 40 hours in God's Word, even though much of our time is often dedicated to the special work of encouraging others and checking in on others and studying with others and in prayer, special time in prayer, that doesn't make us by any means super saints or more spiritual than anyone else. We get just as distracted as you do by the same things that you do. We are just as tempted to make our home in this world as you are. And believe it or not, sometimes we're just as afraid to talk to others about the gospel as you are. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. I'll confess to you right here and now that there are seasons in my life where although I'm a preacher and although I spend much time in God's Word and much of the emphasis of my time is given to spiritual work, spiritual endeavors, there are still seasons in my life where I don't feel like praying. And inevitably, what comes next on the heels of these is often excuses and self-justification. We'll say things like, I just don't have enough time. Or this is a very busy season in my life. Or I would pray more, but I just don't know what to say. Or maybe we even honestly admit, I know I need to spend more time praying. But then we don't do anything about it. I'm going to stick my nose in your prayer life a little bit this morning. Hopefully not in a personal, offensive kind of way. But hopefully in a way that wherever you are, whether your prayer life is this small kindling flame that you feel is on the verge of dying, or whether you're this rip-roaring flame, I want to just kind of blow a little air on that and have the Lord come in and breathe on that and hopefully admonish you to advance further in your prayer life and encourage you to that end. Now let me say this first so we can get it out of the way. I understand that feelings are just feelings. We do what is right as the people of God, not because we always feel like it, but because we are committed to serving the Lord. And the reality is we should be frequent in prayer to God, whether we feel like it or not. But we also have to come to terms with this reality. The way we feel about something often motivates and often determines how much we do that thing regarding how we feel about it. If I feel good about prayer, then I may spend more time and be more fervent and more affectionate in my prayer to God. And if I don't enjoy prayer in the moment, or if I'm going through a season where it's hard, I'll probably be inclined to spend less time in prayer, and my prayer may feel more dry and lifeless. And so while our feelings do not by any means dictate the things we do, they have an influence over them, and that can't be denied. And so if we can better learn to handle ourselves when we have these feelings of not wanting to pray, then we can better control, I believe, our prayer habits. You know, there are times in my life where I'm thankful to be able to say that prayer comes very easy to me. I can hardly get out of bed and get dressed fast enough because I'm so anxious to spend time with God in prayer. And there are days when I feel like David, the psalmist, and the words just come right off of my lips, just naturally. There are times when I can feel the nearness of God as I'm praying. Then there are those times where I wake up and the first thought of my mind is not, I get to pray, but I have to pray. And there are times where I repeat the same thing over and over, and it feels dry and it feels lifeless and the words just don't come to me. And there are times when I pray and I know God is listening, but it just feels like he's a million miles away. Now, the lack of desire to pray is unpleasant when I stop and think about it for a lot of reasons. First and foremost, I can't ever envision Jesus saying, "I don't feel like praying." And so, Jesus never felt that way. I wish I never felt that way either. But while I can't hear Jesus making such a sentiment or making such a statement, I very much can hear his apostles making that sort of sentiment. In fact, think back to the Garden of Gethsemane, how Jesus is there on the verge of being betrayed. And he says to Peter, James, and John, "Come and pray with me." How would you like that? An invitation to come and pray with Jesus. What an honor. He's dealing with this great emotional and mental and spiritual distress as he faces off against Satan in what is going to be the most challenging hours of his life. And having left the 12 behind, he takes his three closest friends and he says, "Hey, I need you guys in this hour to come and pray with me." And he goes and he prays and he leaves them and prays on his own. Three occasions he comes and he checks on them. And each time he comes back, you know what they're doing? Sleeping. They're not praying, they're sleeping. And for good reason. It was late in the night. It had been a long day. They previously celebrated the Passover feast, a very emotional, spiritual experience. And Jesus had just completely blown their mind that evening when he got up, girded on servants' clothes, and then he went from each one to each one and washed their feet. He was sorrowful. He was grieving. He was telling them, "I'm going to be betrayed by one of you." In their defense, it had been a long, emotional, draining day, and they were exhausted. But in that moment, Peter, James, and John were more interested in sleeping than they were in praying. And I don't know about you, but I can completely relate to that. There are times when, because of the circumstances of my life, I know that I need to pray. Perhaps Jesus has even beckoned me, in a sense, to come, be with me in prayer. But I just can't find the desire that I know that I need to have. Now, if you felt this way before, you probably share in my emotional response to that. I feel ashamed when I don't want to pray. What's wrong with me? A Christian that doesn't want to pray is like a husband that doesn't want to talk to his wife. It's like a father that doesn't want to spend time with his children. Prayer is humanity's plea to invoke the omnipotent hand of God. And it's one of the greatest blessings that God has given us. It's the means by which the burdens of this life are lifted off of our back and placed on the omnipotent shoulders of our Savior. It's the means by which we find comfort and peace and strength and wisdom when we are in the midst of distress and chaos and uncertainty and confusion and fear. Then should it come as a surprise that this great spiritual weapon at our disposal is threatened by our enemy, Satan, who would seek to attack us with our greatest weapon? Is it any surprise that the enemy of our soul comes to us whenever we're in a moment of distress and says, "Let me just push you a little further away from the Lord," when that is the thing perhaps that may make the difference between spiritual victory and spiritual defeat? Now, when you frame it in that light, we can make a couple of observations about prayer when we find ourselves not wanting to pray. First one is this. Rather than being ashamed of ourselves in that moment, like we naturally might, we need to be on guard. When we're having thoughts or feelings like this, the tendency is to berate ourselves for not feeling the way we should. If I really love God, then prayer wouldn't be so hard. Is it really so hard for me to talk to God for 2 minutes without getting distracted? What kind of Christian am I to feel this way? What must God think of me for feeling this way? What we need to understand is that oftentimes the emotion or lack of emotion, the disinterest in prayer comes from without rather than within. We need to recognize this as an assault by the devil upon our spiritual life, because prayer is like this distress call where the army is under fire and he calls for the commander. We need reinforcements. The fighting's hot and heavy over here. And when reinforcements come, the battle is won. But the lifeline for divine reinforcement, if it can be severed by the devil, then he's got you right where he wants you. Weak and vulnerable, exposed, not even bothering to call for reinforcements from above. And that fateful night in Gethsemane, Jesus told the apostles, "Pray so that you don't enter into temptation." Their prayer was for Jesus, in a sense, but it was also for them. Pray so that you don't enter into temptation. He knew it was going to be a battle of spiritual warfare, not just for himself, but for his apostles. And so he sends them on guard. Stand as sentinels in the ground of prayer. Pray so that you don't enter into temptation. They didn't pray. They slept. And so Satan came, unsurprisingly, and sifted them like wheat, just as Jesus told them. He severed that lifeline of help to God. And when it was time to stand, remember Peter? They tried to stand in the strength of their own flesh. I'll never deny it. I'll go with you to prison and to death. They tried to stand in the power of their own flesh, and they fell on their face. They were defeated because they didn't pray. They slept. So rather than being ashamed of the fact that we feel this way, we need to be on guard and recognize this, that this is Satan trying to cut off my lifeline from heaven. Okay. And if we find ourselves in a moment where we don't want to pray, listen, it's in that moment when we don't want to pray that it is most dire that we spend time in prayer. Okay, Satan's trying to cut us off from God, and that's when we need to be with him the most. Secondly, we also need to know how we are going to respond in a time like this. We need to figure out, why am I feeling this way? Why do I not want to pray? And so Satan, he looks for chinks in our armor. And whenever we're finding ourselves not wanting to pray, we need to look around, we need to examine ourselves, and we need to fortify whatever it is lacking. Identify what the problem is, fortify that, so that we can stand on guard. So if you're taking notes, point one is this. There are going to be times where we just don't feel like praying. But rather than berate ourselves, what we need to do is we need to be on guard and recognize this is an assault from the devil. But we also need to realize this isn't the default feeling. This isn't what it should be for a Christian. And while, yes, there may be seasons of our life where we just don't feel like praying, you can't sustain a healthy, vital relationship with God if you live in this constant state. So there's need for deeper examination if this has been forever rather than simply a season. So let's take a few moments in our second point and identify why it is we may feel this way. Let's look for some of the chinks in the armor that Satan can get as he tries to funnel disinterest in prayer into our life. Here's one. If you are knowingly living in sin and do not want to repent, then you will likely have very little desire to pray. Now, beloved, you should know, I didn't come here this week to play games. I didn't come here for you to pat me on the back and tell me how good I'm doing. And I didn't come to pat you on the back and tell you how good you're doing. I very much desire and intend for this to be an encouraging week for us together. I intend for you to be built up, and I'm going to seek to do that through the Word of God. But what I desire significantly more than me making you feel good and you making me feel good is for you to grow, for you to be built up, for you to love the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength. You can ask anybody that knows me. This week I intend to challenge your faith because I am not content to allow the people of God to sit and wallow in mediocrity. So I'm going to say some things this morning, probably throughout the course of the week, that may make you feel uncomfortable. I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to try to push you closer to God. We're not going to back away from the cross that Jesus calls us to carry, because the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And frankly, I know way too many comfortable Christians. And I do this, dear ones, out of love for you, and out of love for your children, out of love for your grandchildren, mostly out of love for God. So if you're struggling with I don't feel like praying, the first thing you better do is look within yourself and say, is there some sin that I am holding on to that I just refuse to give up? Because, beloved, nothing will kill your desire to pray more than unrepentant sin. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So let's take the principle here of what Jesus is saying. A person who is doing evil, who is willingly holding on to darkness in their life, refusing to repent of sin, they're not going to willingly and joyfully enter into the presence of the God of light, who's going to then expose that sinful behavior and force them to see themselves for what they are. Cast your mind back to the Garden of Eden. That's what we see happening, isn't it, with Adam and Eve. Before man fell, God said, anything you want, eat of it, except for this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we know that humanity, Adam and Eve, had a living, vital, breathing, close relationship with God as they walked together in the garden in the cool of the day. What happened whenever they ate from the tree? Their minds, their eyes were opened. What's the first thing then that they do? They try to hide from God. They know that they've disobeyed Him. They know that they've sinned. And what we do in prayer is we enter into heaven's throne room. We enter into the presence of God from whom no creature is hidden. We enter into the presence of the one to whom we are all naked and exposed, and the one to whom we all must give account. And if you're living in sin and you don't want to give it up and you don't want to forsake it, then like Adam and Eve, what you're going to do is you're going to try to hide from God. You won't desire to pray. You won't desire communion in the presence of God because His holy light will shine a light on what you're holding on to. And so you're going to avoid that. And so the first question you need to ask if you don't feel like praying is there sin that I'm harboring that I just don't want to give up? Maybe it is you're out of touch with the Lord. Maybe it is you don't want to pray because you're out of touch with God. Once again, Jesus says in John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So the basis of eternal life is knowing God and knowing Christ. Notice first what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say the basis for eternal life is knowing about God and knowing about Christ. Many people know about God. Many people know what he's like. You could ask many people a question from God's word and they could tell you because they know much about God. Their mind is filled with information about who he is. But knowing about God, knowing about Christ, being able to pass a test in which you are asked questions about what is God like is completely different than knowing him. And it's not knowing about him that is eternal life. It's knowing him. Knowing him indicates an intimate, close, living relationship. To know God means to be in relationship with him. To be in relationship with him indicates what? Communication. It's where we read God's word as he speaks to us and allow him to communicate to us his will. And it's where we go when we speak to him in prayer. We may know to him our desires, our fears, our struggles, our challenges, our difficulties. And we ask for his help. And so there must be this communication, two-way communication, where God speaks to us through his word and where we speak to God through prayer. That's what it is to be in a living relationship with the Lord, to know God. Now, you may know lots about him, but the question you must ask is, do I truly know him? Perhaps in your life you've walked closely to the Lord, but you've fallen out of communication and you're finding it hard to regain that closeness. Or perhaps it is that, you know, like an old friend whom you haven't seen, it's kind of awkward whenever you reconnect. You just need to spend more time in communication and getting more familiarized with that and refamiliarized with that. But it may be that you don't desire to pray because you're out of touch with God. Or perhaps you don't want to pray because you don't feel like you need God. You ever been there? I have no need for God. My marriage is good. My kids are good. My job is good. My life is good. Frankly, I don't see any reason for God to step in and help me out with anything. Everything is just the way that I want it to be. You know, it said an old saying, we should treat prayer like our steering wheel rather than like our spare tire. Yet that's what one of the things that it's tempting to do is when life is good, to kind of just put God on the shelf. And if we get into an emergency, then we'll get the box down and then we'll talk to God. That's not how it should be. Prayer must be our steering wheel and not our spare tire. But this feeling or this lack of desire to pray to God may stem from the fact that we just don't feel like we need him. Or it may be that our affections are somewhere else, that our minds, our hearts, our treasures are set on something else, the things of this world. You know, Jesus tells the parable of the sower, and he talks about the seed that falls on the thorny ground, and it begins to grow immediately, but it isn't long until the thorns come up and choke it out. And as he explains the parable, what he says the thorns are the cares and the worries of this world and the desire for riches. You know, if our heart and our affections and our love is set on the things of this earth, in the here and now, and what we can enjoy, and what can benefit us now, what feels good, what we have fun doing, if that's what our heart and our affections are set on, we won't desire to pray. So whether it's your job, or your education, or your love interests, or your hobbies, or your family, or your savor, what captures your heart is going to be what you give yourself to. And that's what Jesus says, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. So if your heart and affections aren't fully set on God, or if you're sitting on the fence and you're trying to divide your heart between God and anything else, you won't desire to pray the way that you should. Maybe we don't pray because we're a little bit disappointed in God. We feel disappointed in God. God never truly disappoints us. Think of the prophet Elijah, though. Sometimes we feel that way. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's been hiding in this little Gentile town for 3 years, while one of the worst kings of Israel is running rampant and wreaking spiritual ruin on all of the people of God. And Elijah's running for his life, hiding in the little city of Zarephath. Finally, God says, come out. I'm going to set up this confrontation between you and between me and Ahab. So they go to Mount Carmel, and you know, just a wonderful scene that transpires there as the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the sole prophet of God, builds altars. And they cry out to Baal, and Baal never answers. And finally, Elijah, you know, dumps all of that water on there, and he cries out to the Lord, and God sends the fire down and just consumes it. What a spiritual high that must have been for Elijah. But it doesn't last very long. You know, Elijah probably had all kind of expectations, like this great, massive revival in Israel, where they overthrow wicked King Ahab and run him off, and where the people are wholly converted and their hearts turn back to God. That doesn't happen. Rather, Jezebel sends men to try to take his life. And so he's on the run. He's discouraged. He feels like God has disappointed him because things didn't turn out the way that he expected. It may be in our life that we feel like God has disappointed us, that we've had expectations, we've had goals, we've had desires, and that just wasn't the road that God led us down. And so we're disappointed in the Lord. Or we feel like he said no so many times. Why should I bother asking again? But those feelings of disappointment can turn into resentment. It can make it hard for us to desire to pray. Or maybe it is that we just lack the discipline. We just lack the self-discipline to develop a healthy prayer life. Listen, a healthy prayer life takes work. It's not easy. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes sacrifice. It takes humility. It takes commitment. It takes slowing down. It takes effort. And life has so many baubles, so many trinkets that attract us from our goal, cause us to turn away and chase after them. We hit the brakes and pursue whatever it is that has distracted us momentarily from pursuing God and chasing God. It requires a great degree of effort and consistency to have a solid prayer life. Listen to how this is described, how Paul, speaking to the Colossians, where he says of Epaphras, who is of their number, one of the Colossian brethren, is a bondservant of Jesus. And he says, he sends you his greeting. Listen to this. Always laboring earnestly for you in prayer. I really like that description of the way that Epaphras prays for his brethren. Laboring earnestly for you in prayer. Prayer is spiritual work. And don't ever deceive yourself into thinking that it's easy. That there may be those moments, those mountaintop experiences where, yes, it's very easy. But most of the time for us, prayer is going to be work. And we're going to have to labor in that. Maybe what we just lack is the self-discipline to labor fervently in prayer. And we could go on and on and on with the reasons that maybe why we don't desire to pray the way that we should. Maybe if you struggle with prayer or you find yourself in one of those valleys, one of the things that I've mentioned is the reason why you don't feel toward prayer that you should. Or maybe it's not. Regardless of the fact of whether it is, I've just kind of taken a shotgun approach and thrown out several ideas that could hinder our prayer life and hinder our affections from prayer. Maybe it hits you, maybe it doesn't. But if you find yourself in that mindset, stop and examine yourself. You have to figure out, why am I feeling this way? And then lastly, you have to figure out, how am I going to respond to this temptation? So let me offer you just a few thoughts of what you can do when you don't feel like praying. Here's one. Pray with brutal honesty. Many Christians feel like they've got to tiptoe around God when they pray so they don't accidentally offend him or accidentally disrespect him or dishonor him. And so they may be feeling angry or frustrated or disappointed or hurt or afraid, but when they pray, they bite their tongue, they suppress their feelings, and they pray in a diplomatic way that doesn't accord with what they're feeling. Now, you may disagree with my thought, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Make your mind up. Take it with a grain of salt. My thought on this is, God knows how you feel. God knows what's going on in your heart. The best thing you can do is just tell him. If you're angry at him, tell him. He knows if you're disappointed, tell him. He knows if you're upset with him, tell him. Listen to some of these excerpts of prayers that people offer to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 44, 23 and 24, "Wake up! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself! Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression?" Can you imagine admonishing God? Wake up! I need you! Wake up! To accuse him of sleeping when he should be awake, working on your behalf? Can you imagine accusing God of hiding his face, forgetting the suffering of his children? Here's one, Numbers 11:12. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you laid the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers?" Moses is dealing with the grumbling, complaining people of God, and he looks at the Lord and he says, "Why have you done this to me? What did I do to deserve this? Why did you call me to lead all of these people? They're not my children, they're your children. Why did you put this burden of their care upon my shoulders?" Or Psalm 22, 1 and 2. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" are you so far from me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. This prayer was written by David, but it was also uttered by Jesus, remember? He expressed those feelings of abandonment as he was on the cross, of speaking to God, but God not listening, of God not hearing, of like a child crying out to his father, but the father turning his back away and not hearing. Go listen and go read the great prayers of the saints, of men and women like David and Elijah and Jacob and Hannah. And what you'll see is they don't by any means hide their emotions from God. They speak to God with brutal openness and brutal honesty. They don't pretend that everything's okay when it's not. There's a reason they could pray that way. There's a reason they prayed that way because they knew their God. And they knew that God could handle their hurt. They knew God could handle their disappointment. They knew God could handle their anger and their frustration and their feelings of rejection. And so they spoke from their heart. Do note, they didn't speak irreverently, but they made no pretense of being okay when things weren't okay. They spoke with brutal honesty before the Lord. And so if you find yourself not wanting to pray in that moment, speak with that same honesty to God. God can take the worst of us and give the best of himself. Did he not do that with Jesus? As he took the worst of us, our sin, and gave the best of himself. Don't dance around the issue. If you find yourself in this valley, go to God and say, God, I'm struggling to feel toward prayer the way that I should. Lord, there are other things that I would rather be doing right now. Just level with him. He knows what's in your heart. Just be honest and pray with brutal honesty. Because God can work with honesty. But when you pretend to be that which you are not, well, then you close the door of opportunity and help that would otherwise come to you. Secondly, ask God to show you what's blocking the way. It's rightfully said that prayer is like oxygen for the body. Now, what happens if your body, you're having trouble breathing? You go to the doctor and get that checked out because you know that something is not right. You can't pray. You don't desire to pray. You need to examine yourself. You may ask God, like David did, search me, O God. Know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any hurtful way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And so David invites God into the deepest, darkest crevices of his heart. He wants to know, God, if there is anything hindering my relationship with you, expose that. Shine the light on that. Help me to see that. And if you will pray that, be careful praying this, because the Lord will answer if you do. If you ask God to search you and show you what's in the way, he will do so. Maybe through a friend. Maybe as you're reading the Word of God, maybe through a sermon, maybe through an enemy. He will shine the light on what the problem is. But if you're struggling to pray, ask God to search your heart and show you what it is. Because like David, he will test your heart and he'll lead you to whatever is blocking the way. And if it's sin, confess it. If it's a lack of commitment, then stop holding back. Give all of yourself. If it's a lack of love, then start loving. Ask God, show me what's wrong. And he will. And then respond to that. Take care of that and remove that blockade. Here's one that's significant. Ask God to help you feel toward prayer the way you want to feel toward prayer. You ever thought about the fact that God has the power to make you feel a certain way when you naturally don't feel that way? Now, this may sound like a foreign concept to you, but it's biblical. And for me, this knowledge, above all of the other points, this knowledge has helped me in regard to moments in my life when I did not want to pray. God can take, when you don't want to pray, God can take, if you ask him, and he can give you that desire. He can do that. It's weird. It sounds like you're saying, help me to want what I don't naturally want. What the psalmist is doing, let me give you an example. Psalm 119, verse 36, the psalmist says, incline my heart toward your testimonies and not to selfish gain. So, the psalmist recognized that every man's heart is naturally inclined toward selfishness, toward greed, toward gaining the things of this world. And so he prays, God, don't let me be given over to that sinful kind of attitude. Change the disposition of my heart. Incline me toward your word. Incline me toward your law. Incline me toward your testimonies. And so what he's asking is, help me to not want what I naturally want, and help me to want what I don't naturally want. You follow that? It's natural to pursue and desire the things of this world. And it's natural to resist God's word and to resist what's best for us. And so he prays, help me to not feel toward the things I naturally want the way that I should, and help me to desire that which I may not naturally want. That is the things of God. And there's another similar example here. Psalm 141 and verse 4. Do not let my heart incline to any evil. to busy myself with the wicked deeds in company with men who work with iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies." The prophet Jeremiah reveals what's on the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9, "And within man," where he says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Have you ever wondered, why is it, as a Christian, that you still desire things that you shouldn't desire? On one hand, you know that they're wrong. On one hand, you know that they're sinful. But at the other hand, they've got this great, strong pull towards you. You ever wondered why that is? As a Christian, I shouldn't desire this evil thing or this temptation. But yet I find myself desiring this. Jeremiah lets us in on the state of our heart. The heart is deceitful and desperately sick. And so the psalmist recognizes what's inside man. He recognizes the heart of man. And so he prays, "Do not let my heart incline to any evil." Now, he knows that he can control his actions. He knows that he can refrain from sinning. But he knows what you know. That is, obedience in bodily form, obedience in action only, is not the end-all be-all that God desires. Rather, what God desires is obedience from a heart that wants to please him and a heart that wants to honor him. You and I, we can always conjure up the right action, can't we? Even though we might not want to do the right thing, we can make ourselves do the right thing. But let's be honest, that's not what God wants. What God wants is obedience from a heart that is joyful, not just merely outward compliance. And I'll be honest with you, when I personally came to this realization, which has only been in the last 3 or 4 years, it's changed the way that I've talked to God. Because there were times when I didn't want to pray, but I would make myself pray because I knew that was the thing to do. And there were times when I didn't want to read my Bible, but I'd make myself read my Bible because that was the thing I needed to do. And there were times when I didn't want to do what God said, but I would make myself do what God said because I knew that's what I needed to do. And even though I was doing what I knew was outwardly right, it didn't feel the same as when I obeyed with joyful obedience. It didn't feel the same. And then I find this beautiful idea in Scripture that God can take and help me feel the way towards something I may not feel in the moment the way that I should. And so now, I'll change the way that I pray. And I'll pray, "God, I don't want to pray. Give me a desire to pray. Give me a desire to pray. Incline my heart toward prayer, to love it and enjoy it." And so I'll pray, "God, I don't want to read my Bible. Help me to want that. Incline my heart toward your testimonies." I'll say, "God, I know what is right, but I don't want to do it. Help me to want to obey. Help me to want to walk in your commandments. Help me to want to do good." And so if you lack the desire that you know you need to have, ask God to incline your heart toward prayer and a desire to have that which you do not have in the moment. Here's another point. You may appreciate this as well. Sometimes we don't pray because we think we've got to pray an hour or 30 minutes or 15 minutes or 2 minutes. And I don't have the spiritual strength for that right now. I just can't do that right now. Back home, I use a couple of phrases to talk about prayer to my congregation. Two phrases are closet prayers and arrow prayers. And closet prayers are deep, lengthier conversations that we have with God. It's not my place to legislate what that is for you, whether it's an hour or 30 minutes or 15 or 10. But we need to have that deep communion with God where we spend time, significant time, talking to him in prayer. Jesus makes it clear that that's vital for a healthy relationship with the Lord. And I stand by that affirmation that we need to have those lengthier moments of prayer throughout the course of our week in conversation with God. But I also recognize that in moments of weakness, we may not be able to muster the spiritual strength for an hour-long talk with the Lord. And in those moments, we don't need to let our inability to pray for an hour keep us from praying to God at all. One old brother put it like this, and I like what he said. He said, "I may not pray for long, but I don't go long without praying." It's not the length of the prayer that determines its potency. It's Jesus Christ, our high priest, on the other end, who hears our prayer. And it's God the Father who intercedes on our behalf. Two of the most powerful prayers that are recorded in Scripture are one-liners. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In Psalm 139, David says, "For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are dust." God knows our weakness. He knows there will be times when we don't have the desire to be with him in prayer. Sometimes what we need to do is just persist through those moments and what we're sending our arrow prayers to the Lord. Short one-line prayers. And lastly, when you don't want to pray, Pray anyway. Renato Cardoso said, first motion, then emotion. You ever felt a desire to not eat, but you know you needed to? Somebody out there is thinking, no, I've never felt that desire in all of my life. Usually for me, it's when I go for an extended period of time without eating and kind of the point of hunger passes, and so I don't really have much of an appetite, but I know it's been a long time since I've eaten. And so I'll sit down and maybe make myself eat a bite or two. But then what happens is you begin to eat the food, your body just becomes ravenous. First motion, then emotion. Maybe you start praying, and then what you find out is that desire grows from just going and starting, taking a bite or two. Nothing should motivate us to seek Jesus more than a lack of motivation. And we have the divine promise of God, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And understand, God's presence is not based off of the way you feel. It's based off what he has promised to do. It's based off of his word. And so when you don't feel like praying, pray anyway. And my belief is that if you do that, then God will honor your obedience, and he will give you the desire that he wants you to have, and that you want to have, to find joy and desire and affection in prayer. So there are going to be times in most of our lives when we don't feel like praying or when we don't want to pray. Recognize this is an attack from Satan, and we need to be on guard against it. It's his attempt to sever the divine line of communication between us and God. And let's look within ourselves in those moments and figure out exactly why that is. And then, don't just wait for the desire to come back. You move toward God. Move toward God and pray with brutal honesty. And ask God to show you what's blocking the way. Ask him to help you feel in your heart what you do not feel in that moment. Realize that it doesn't have to be a long prayer. And realize when you don't feel like praying, you need to pray anyway. In the winter season of your prayer life, if you do these things, God will rekindle the flame that seems to be going out. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Beloved, it's a beautiful thing when you miss prayer. Thank you for your attention this morning. I'll lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed for a few moments intermission. Our loving God and our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can come and we can approach your throne of grace in prayer. What a blessing, what a beauty, what a splendid, amazing, wonderful gift it is to be able to talk to the Creator of the universe, to unload the burdens of our life, our fears, our distress, our hardship, our challenges, our trials, our anxieties, and to cast them on the burden of the one, the shoulders of the one who is all sufficient. What a blessed privilege this is. Father, we come recognizing that our desire for prayer isn't always what it should be. Sometimes we may not desire at all to come and commune with you. Maybe it's because of sin in our life. If it is, Lord, give us a heart of repentance. Maybe we find ourselves distracted by the things of this world. Help us turn our hearts back to you. In these dry seasons, O Lord, we pray that you would work within our life. We pray that we might find the strength to continue praying. And we pray that you would kindle within us a desire and a longing and a love for prayer. It's only through Jesus Christ, our Lord, whom we have this privilege. And we're so thankful, Father, for his love for us. It's been made known for us in his sacrifice. We're thankful for his precious blood, which washes away our sin. We're so thankful, Lord, that you understand our weakness, having made us from dust. You know we're not always what we should be, and that's why Jesus came into this world, to be what we could not, to cover our mistakes by his blood. Help us, dear Lord, not to languish in this condition, but to pursue you, to seek you with all of our heart, and then, as you have promised, to trust in the fact that you will answer, and you will provide that which is lacking in our life. Kindle within us, Father, a fervent desire to prayer. May we be given to prayer as your children, just as parents long to hear from their children, so you long to hear from us, and that's an amazing thought. So give us, Father, a desire to reciprocate that. May we come to you and cultivate within our life a healthy, strong, faithful prayer life in which we walk deeply in communion with you each and every day. For you are the source of our strength. You are the source of our life. And may we always remember that, and may we always draw near to you in prayer. And we thank you for the blessing and privilege that it is. Now bless us as we continue on in our worship service this morning. We thank you for this opportunity, this special day that you've called your people together. And we pray that from it we might be built up, but mostly that you and our Savior, Jesus Christ, may be honored. And then we pray, offer this prayer in his name. Amen.